Morning.
Morning.
We have had a few lessons on worship to God and how it is the manifestation of our personal relationship with God that comes from our heart. Today I would like to look at something that is related and yet not discussed very much except in broad terms. It is a very important subject, and I fear that some members even of the body of Christ and certainly people out in the world may not understand very well. What is repentance? I want to encourage you to take out your Bibles and look at the scriptures that I mentioned. If you have any questions about anything that I say, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. If I'm wrong, I will stand corrected. The first scripture that we're going to look at is one that is very familiar to us, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I imagine that most of you could probably quote this verse quite easily. But notice the first word that Peter uses. He says, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Repentance is an integral part of the Christian life. You cannot be saved without it. You cannot be a child of God without it. And yet I fear that sometimes people view Christianity as baptism alone. I've been baptized, therefore I'm saved. Repentance is a key part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over in Acts chapter 3 at verse 19, he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We need to realize that repentance is a conversion. I sometimes feel that people are convinced about who Jesus is, are convinced of baptism for the remission of sins, and yet they are not converted. Repentance involves a conversion in your life. Continuing over in Luke chapter 13 at verse 5, it says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Without repentance, we are going to be lost. And finally, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because I think this is the best text in the entire Bible that defines what repentance actually is. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you ask people generally what repentance is, you may hear things like, "Repentance is when you stop doing something that's wrong. If you're sinning, you stop doing that. You repent." And indeed, that is part of it. But the mistake people make when it comes to what repentance is, they think that's all of it. They think repentance is to stop doing something that is wrong, and that's it. What we're going to do today is take a little deeper look at what the full magnitude of repentance is and come to an understanding of what God expects all of us as Christians to do. This concept of repentance, to stop doing what is wrong, leads us to viewing repentance as a point action. The idea that if I do something wrong, there is a point in time when I repent and I stop doing it. We think of repentance as points in time. And if we think of it that way, we have an incomplete comprehension of what God expects of us as His children. Our first steps in the start of our Christian life are fairly straightforward and easy. It is easy to come to the realization that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It is easy to confess that when we understand it. And being baptized is pretty easy. It's quite easy to be immersed in water. All of that is relatively easy to do. The real struggle, the real battle in our lives is repentance. We need to understand what it is and what it involves. Again, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is the text around which we will build a sermon this morning, taking it literally a phrase at a time and breaking it down, studying it and digesting it so that we can come to a good understanding of what it is that God has commanded us when he tells us to repent. So keep your Bible marked to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and let's start by reading that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first thing we see here in verse 1 is we are expected to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which Paul tells us is your reasonable service. Now, I know we studied this last fall, but it is something that we should look at from time to time as part of our testing of our understanding. And, of course, I have a question for you. How much of our life does God expect us to give as a sacrifice? 50%? How about 60% and you keep 40? Perhaps 90% and you keep 10%? Of course not. God expects us to give all of ourself as a living sacrifice. What about our life? How much of our life does he expect to give? All of ourself? Some of the time? On Sundays? Certainly not. God expects us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice all of our life. All of your life, every day, every moment, right there, right in the very beginning, we can start to understand repentance is not a point action. It's not a moment here and a moment there when we stumble. It is a part of our entire life, every moment of our life. Repentance is a continual process. Over in Galatians 2 and 20, look at how Paul puts it here. Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What Paul is describing is an aspect of repentance to where it is no longer I who live, but who is it that's living? He says that Christ lives in me. How much do you think Paul sacrificed of himself? Well, all of himself. It is no longer Paul that lives at all. He gave himself totally over to the will of God, to where Christ is living in him. And then he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He gave himself over totally to the will of God, to where Christ is living in him. And then he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Looking again at Galatians 2 and 20, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live. Compare that with Romans 6 and 6. Romans 6 and 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. We see the same phrase. I have been crucified with Christ. Our old man was crucified with him. The idea is putting to death the old man. That is, putting to death the way we were. Putting to death our will. So that his will becomes not something in our life, but everything in our life. Christianity is not part of our life. It is our life. It is an all-consuming relationship with our God, a total giving up of self, a total sacrifice of myself and my will to where my old man has been crucified with him. How about what Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 16 and 24? Another familiar verse. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Consider, how easy is it to deny yourself? It's not very easy. I find there are times I want to go this way, but God's word says, Tom, you got to go that way. How often is this battle where we deny ourselves? How often does it happen to you? It's really a nonstop battle, isn't it? Every moment we must suppress self, the desire to go our way, and the desire to do what we want to do. Then when we deny ourself, he says we are to take up our cross and follow him. We don't go the way we want to go. We go the way he wants us to go. We follow him. Continue in Matthew 16 at verse 25. Matthew 16 and 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We realize what Jesus is saying here is the same thing as in Romans 12, verse 1, isn't it? Giving yourself as a living sacrifice is denial of self. Losing your life, and again, how much of it, all of it, how often, all the time, if our desire is to save this life, we will lose our one in Christ. But if we lose this life and become one with God's will, we will find our eternal life with him. Before we go any further, do we understand the magnitude of what is involved with repentance? When we are thinking, it is pointed out we did something wrong, we stopped doing it, we did something wrong, we stopped doing it, then we're totally missing the point. It's all of your being, all of the time, serving, living by faith, walking by faith, conforming to Christ. It is a non-stop battle, a non-stop process, and it does not end this side of eternity. Do we see that it's linear? It's a continual process. When we grasp that we are continually trying to suppress self, deny self, then we will do his will. When we surrender our life to his will, then we'll start to understand the magnitude of what repentance really is. Now let's go back to verse 2 in Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I remember my mother had Jell-O molds. We still have some hanging in the kitchen. She would take Jell-O and pour it into the mold and put it in the refrigerator. And when she took it out of the refrigerator after it set and removed the mold, the Jell-O had solidified into the shape of the mold. That is what it is meant by conform, to become like, to be conformed to. We are not to be conformed to the world and become like the world. But wait, doesn't society want us to conform? Might we become outcast if we do not conform? From an early age, we learn that by being different from others, we're targets. Those around us try many methods to make us fit into the mold. All that is true. So we should see this is going to take some effort. Look at the next part. We are supposed to be transformed. A transformation is taking place in our lives. So another question, how often is the transformation? You already know the answer, of course. The transformation is a continual process. Repentance is a continual process. It's a continual process of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And don't let those words, those verbs, throw you. The verb conform carries the concept of being forced into an appearance by pressure from the outside. The inside is not changed. While transform is the concept of being changed from the inside. We conform to the image of Christ. That is, people see Christ when they look at us because we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Over in chapter 8 of Romans, at verse 29, the writer says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, expected to look like Jesus. Now in chapter 12, we learn this is through transformation. The transformation process, then, is we are conformed to the image of Jesus by a changed life. We recall Paul said that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. our objective should be to be transformed, changed on the inside. So when people look at us, they see Christ and God shining through us. In the book of Colossians, Colossians 3 at verse 10, the writer says, I have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Who is it that created? Now in Colossians 1, at verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. We are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us. We are trying to be like Jesus. And that's what Christianity is, isn't it? We are striving to be more and more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. And the next day, guess what? We're trying to be more like Jesus than we were the day before. And more like Jesus the next day, and so on. We understand the transformation process is linear, and it is continual. In Colossians 3, let's read at verse 5. Colossians 3 and 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Remember, we learned before about putting to death the old man. There's that phrase again. You put to death your members which are on earth. This is what we think about sometimes when we think of repentance, stopping doing these things. If you're involved in fornication, you put it off. If you're involved in covetousness, you put it off. Whatever kind of sin you're involved in, you put that off. Now verse 8 and 9 continue. But now you must also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Here it is again, continues with putting off. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You see these verses, put off, put off, put off. And certainly one might be thinking in reading this that that's all repentance is, the putting off of things that we're doing that are wrong. But that is not all of it. In Colossians 3 and 10, we see, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Wait, that's not repentance, you think? Isn't repentance stopping and no longer doing something wrong? This is putting on, not putting off. It's another part of repentance. Repentance is stopping, putting off the old man, then turning and going in a different direction. There is a whole other lifestyle that you put on. The magnitude of what is involved in repentance is not just stopping what is wrong, putting off the old man, but you put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us. Ephesians 4 and 24 says you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in righteousness and true holiness. In Romans 13 and 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You put on the new man. You put on Christ. The putting on of Christ is a major aspect of repentance. It's not enough just to stop doing things that are sinful and wrong. There is a whole other aspect, and that is putting on the new man, putting on Christ, striving to be more like Christ every day of our life. When you obey the gospel, as we read earlier in Acts 2 and 38, it says, repent and be baptized. Okay, that's putting to death the old man and putting on the new man. When we do that, have we attained fullness of Christ? When you were baptized, did you attain the fullness of Christ? Of course not. We are a babe in Christ. We are at the beginning. Yes, we repent, but we're at the beginning of the progress of repentance. And repentance continues the rest of our life. It's not just the moments when we make a mistake and do something wrong. It's the process that continues the rest of our life, trying to become more and more like Jesus every day, trying to put on Christ, to be stronger and more like Christ every day. It is a linear process, transformation from the inside out, changing us all the time to be more like Jesus, shining more brightly, letting Christ be seen in us. What's involved? What do we do? Let's look at Colossians 3 and 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. This says we're to try to get where we have the mercy of Christ, the kindness of Christ, the humility of Christ, the meekness of Christ, and the long-suffering of Christ. I wonder, is there anybody here this morning that has attained the fullness of the stature of Christ when it comes to humility? I mean, some of us are strong. We may have these attributes in us in abundance. But even if they're in us and abounding, don't we still have a long way to grow? That's why I smiled this morning when I read Isaac Rice's letter. It's a never-ending journey, a never-ending process, transformation, where we strive to be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. Verse 13 of Colossians 3 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. We are to forgive the way Christ forgives. And then in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is how we put on Christ. We put on his attributes. We are putting on the example of Jesus and all the Christian attributes of Christ and striving to grow in them. That growing process is a continual process. It is a transformation. It's not just we stop doing what's wrong. And we should be cool with that because this process is a process of love. Go back to Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And now the next phrase, by the renewing of your mind. The transformation process we've been talking about is in the mind. And it is with the renewing of the mind, the changing of the mind, the changing of the heart, that ultimately brings about change of life. We know everything we have to do in life is controlled by our brain, our mind. Everything starts in the mind. Repentance starts in the mind. It starts there. The transforming and the changing of your heart, the renewing of your mind that leads to a changing of life. In Colossians 3 at verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Here the text says we are to be renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created us. Going back to Ephesians 4 and 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Are we seeing the pattern? The renewing process is in the mind, and it is by knowledge. In Galatians 5 and 16, it says, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do we do this? Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This verse shows the battle that we are facing. There are the desires of the flesh, and then there is the desire to do what is right. The flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. How is it I get to where I put off the desires of the flesh? How is it that I put off the old man? The text tells us the way it's done. It's by walking in the Spirit. If we do that, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Romans 8 and 6 tells us, for to be carnally minded, that's the flesh, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See the mind there again, spiritually minded versus carnally minded. And this is where we must change. It's where the work needs to be done in our mind and heart. That's where the work has to be done so that we will be spiritually minded. How do we get more spiritually minded and less carnally minded? Romans 8 and 13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Sounds like Galatians, doesn't it? Going back to Romans 8 and 13, it says, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Galatians 5 and 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. These two verses are teaching the same thing. Walk in the Spirit. This is how we repent. We learn how to walk in the Spirit, and when we walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Something else we should see is in Galatians 5 and 25. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. And Galatians 3 and 11, it says, you shall live by faith. Living in the Spirit and living by faith is saying the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in the Spirit, walk by faith is saying the same thing. Putting it another way, if you live in the Spirit, you live by faith. If you walk in the Spirit, you walk by faith. Faith is what drives repentance. We repent by faith. Faith is what drives the transformation process. Faith is what you live by. You understand that living by something is not momentary? It is a process of life, every moment of our life. If you take a step, is it walking? It's a step. Walking is a process. We're talking about living, walking. When you live by faith, you are living by the Spirit. When you walk by faith, you are walking by the Spirit. And this is the key to how it is that we repent. It must be our faith that is driving it. Faith is the fuel that drives the engine of Christian life. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. A few moments ago, we read Galatians 2 and 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now let's look at the rest of the verse. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We live, we walk by faith. We live by faith to where all of our life, everything we say, everything we do, is totally controlled by our faith. And that's how you repent. Without faith, you cannot accomplish it. The song says, when for stronger faith I seek. We need to start at the beginning, like the song says. We need to go back to who Jesus is, what he did for us, and understand that he really is the Christ, the Son of God. He really loves us. He really died for us. He really rose from the dead. We need to do this because it is our faith that is going to be controlling our life. Faith is linear. Walking is linear. Repentance is linear because it is a process and it is the work of our faith. It is the actions and the result of faith. Ephesians 3, verse 16 tells us that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. God will strengthen us in the inner man. Ephesians 3 and 17 tells us that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. So look at this. He is strengthening us with his Spirit in the inner man. Paul talks about Christ dwelling in your heart. It's in the inner man. It's in your heart. It's the changing of your mind. What changes your mind is faith. What changes your heart is faith. What changes your life is faith. There may have been a time in your life when you were totally given over to the desires of the flesh. If you wanted to do it, you did it because you wanted to do it, regardless of what God may have thought about it. But when you became a Christian, it is not your will anymore that matters. It is the will of the one who died for you. It is the will of the Father that gave his Son for you. It is the denial of yourself, and then by faith, doing his will. Keeping that in mind, look with me at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In our life, how do we overcome sin? How do we win the battle? How do we repent? How do we put off the old man? How do we put on the new man? How do we transform ourselves? By faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. When people think about the Spirit, unfortunately, they sometimes think you have to be zapped by the Spirit taking control of you. The way the Spirit works, folks, is through the Word. This Word produces faith, and this Word gives us the knowledge of God, to where we understand what Jesus is like, to where we understand what God is like, and what the will of God is for us in our life. That faith produced through the Word, that knowledge, that understanding, works in us to transform us, to guide us, and give us the victory. Let's look now at the last phrase in Romans 12 and 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We discern the will of God. We are proving and showing what the will of God is. We give ourselves as a living sacrifice. We renew our mind. We change our heart. And we are changed by faith. We understand this is true repentance, doing the will of God, not our will. And the only way we can do the will of God is to go to his word. We must go to his word and find out what his will is. In Colossians 3 and 10, we're told you put on the new man who is renewed. Notice the phrase, renewed in knowledge. Not the way we feel, what we like, how we want to be. The renewing process is done through the knowledge of his will. Ephesians 4, 20 and 21 tells us, but you have not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Learned Christ. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? What you're trying to learn is what Christ is like, and then striving to be transformed, to be converted, to be changing continually into the image of Jesus Christ, the example of Christ. Paul says we've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. How are we taught by him? We are taught by the truth, the Word of God. This is his will. Repentance is not just stopping doing what's wrong. That's the first part. But repentance is a conversion. It is stopping and putting off the old man and all the sins that we're involved with. And then we turn and we go in another direction for the rest of our life. And as you're walking by faith, if you give into temptation and you sin, you know what you have to do? You have to turn from it. You have to stop and you ask God for forgiveness. And then you turn from that path and you keep going by faith. That is Christianity. That then is repentance, the continual process of going forward, walking forward, running forward, living by faith, walking by faith, and doing the will of God by faith. As we do the will of God by faith, we are clay in the potter's hand, and we are going to be conformed and transformed to where we are more like Jesus every day. We will be changed on the inside, and we will look more on the outside like him. It is a transformation process that is never ending. We continue to grow toward our goal of being with our Lord. Do not limit your understanding of Christianity to just the thou shalt nots. If we are to look like Jesus, remember that Jesus teaches a lot more than just what not to do. We need to be clear how big repentance is, because that's what God expects of us. Repentance is the battle to deny self, throw off our will and the pride of life to the point where it is the will of God that we are submitting to. And then in our life, we're going to take up our cross and follow him by faith. There may be someone here this morning who is not a Christian, but if you have come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you are willing to confess that faith, we will be glad to baptize you for the remission of your sins. Understand that repentance and baptism are both driven by faith. You confess your faith, you repent by faith, you are baptized by faith, and then you live and walk by faith. If you're a child of God and you've become entangled in sin, you've quit running the race, get up. Get untangled. Repent. Take the sins to God. Ask forgiveness of them and get back into the living, the walking, by faith, and doing his will in your life, striving to be more like Christ every day. We will pray for you. We will pray with you. We will do the very best we can as your brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song selected.